You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Tent is a wonderful thing if you find yourself traveling or camping, where you might be somewhere where you're going to spend the night and need a temporary shelter. A good tent will protect you from the rain, and a really good tent will protect you from the cold. But ultimately, the tent isn't a permanent location. It's a temporary place. We use tents all the time for all sorts of things. We use them for fun so that we can experience what life must be like in nature in our nylon chemical manufactured tents. And we also use tents to, wait for an upcoming Penn State game. But we also understand that not only are they temporary, but these tents give us a location where we can physically dwell, where we can live in a place where otherwise we wouldn't normally be able to. And so a tent is a great thing to have. It's wonderful. It gives you shelter. It gives you, like I said, warmth. But it is a temporary dwelling place. And so this morning I want to talk to you about God's temporary dwelling place, which we call the tabernacle. I want to look at something which I'm guessing many of you, maybe some of you, have never even heard of the tabernacle. If you're an Old Testament scholar, maybe you have. If you're not an Old Testament scholar, maybe you haven't. But it's a thing. It was a location that was God's temporary dwelling place. It was where God's presence was among His people. And so we're going to talk about that over the next month, looking at this idea of God dwelling and God's presence among us. And so each week we're going to look at some different things and why it matters that God's presence was with us. And so I want to kind of tell you that today is kind of basic in one sense. Today is very academic. Today is very head-knowledgy, because I want to set up where we're going to go over the next, five essentially weeks, as we end on fifth Sunday Easter over at the Brooklyn Fire Hall. But I want to talk about God's presence, and I want you to get this very simple concept today. And that is that God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with Him. God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with Him. And each week we're going to look at different things that God's presence means or God's presence does. And so today I just want you to get that simple concept. And I know it where are you going? How deep? It's not. I just want you to understand that God welcomes us to a relationship with Him. The creator of the universe. We sang a song that said, "The maker of the heavens knows my name." The creator of the universe, the one, the magnificent God that we just sang about, where His creation is incredible, and we sang about how beautiful He is and how magnificent and wonderful God is. And that same God that created all of that wants a relationship with you and with me. Now, I want you to, you're not quite getting this. Well, I want you just to say, wow. Okay? One, two, three. That was really pathetic. The creator of the universe that created the expanses of the skies, the amazing intricacies of your body, the beauty of the sunset, the incredible things that we see called birds that sing and do all that cool stuff, and just life, everything. The creator of that universe wants to have a relationship with you on three. One, two, three. Yeah, that's amazing. I want you to get that. This is incredible. There are many different religions and ideas out there where there's this God that's distant. He may have been a creator if he's even involved in the process at all. But our God created and wants to have a relationship with us. Not just people, but you. He wants a relationship with Carrie and with Justin and with Jeb. And all of us. So they're all J's, but they're not. Carrie's not a J. But anyway, it's the same thing. God wants to have a relationship with us. And I want you to understand that. And this is this tabernacle, this thing that we're going to look at over the next few minutes, was God really beginning to say, hey, guys, it's not just going to be a loose connection. And I don't want to imply that it has been, because he was working with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and talking with them and Joseph. And God was present there. But it kind of changes here. And so I want to kind of set you up for where we're going here. Here's where we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 25. If you have your Bibles or the YouVersion app, the lights will come on. You can check there, Exodus 25. But before we read that, I want to give you a quick background, okay? A couple weeks ago, we talked about sin. The last 2 weeks in the middle of our S Star X series. And we talked about this idea about Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, and God said, you know, you can have anything you want except for this one tree. And of course, they took the fruit from that tree and ate it, and sin, you know, boom, exploded on the scene. There was a curse upon man, women, all of creation. And so God then had to remove them from his presence, keyword, remove them from his presence in the garden, because they were now sinful people. And a holy God cannot be in the presence of sinful people. This is a theme that we're going to beat on over and over and over again, because God did over and over and over again when it comes to the tabernacle. So a holy God says, you know, you are perfect. We were created perfectly, created without sin, and now you are sinners, Adam and Eve. So sorry, you are now not able to be in my presence. So they were removed from the Garden of Eden. And had to go live life. And generations passed. We know about Cain and Abel. And things kind of got worse. And then God said, that's it. I'm done with these people. And I'm going to destroy creation. And he said, but Noah, you're a pretty good guy. So I'm going to save you in a big boat. Save everything. Rains. All people died. So then Noah, he's on the scene. He has lots of kids. More kids. And then eventually you have a guy named Abraham. This is generations later. A guy named Abraham. And God comes to him and says, Abraham, you're the man. Well, what do I do, God? Nothing. What's so special about me? Nothing. I have chosen you, and I'm going to use you, Abraham, and you are going to have descendants like the stars in the sky, that your name is going to be great, and from you, one seed that will save all of creation will come. One generation will be like that. And so he says, Abraham, you're the guy. And so Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has a son named Joseph, and actually Jacob has 12 sons. Life moves on. Joseph ends up going to Egypt, and we've talked about Joseph in the past before. He goes to Egypt because, kind of some bad situations there, but he ends up becoming second in command to Pharaoh. And in the process of being second in command to Pharaoh, he then, what does he do? There's a famine in the land, and he's able to save his people. And he brings his dad and his brothers and all that, and they all come back to Egypt to stay there because there's a famine, and they need to care for things. They need to protect the people during the time of famine. So there's 7 years of famine without food, but in Egypt they're doing all right. And so they have lots of food in Egypt, and the family grows. Well, then generations pass. Approximately 400 years pass. And this one family of Jacob and his 12 sons grows and grows and grows in these 400 years. So where they were just a little group of people living in this land among the Egyptians, they are now a huge nation. Gigantic crowd of people. And so during this time, the different pharaohs, which is another name for king, it's an Egyptian king, different pharaohs become come in charge. And eventually one pharaoh was like, wow, this is a problem. These people are so big. They're not big, but there are so many of them that if they decide to revolt, I'm in trouble. They're going to bring down Egypt. So he decides to bring them into slavery. And he puts them into slavery and beats them and puts them into submission. And that didn't work. They still had babies and babies and lots of stuff. They apparently were listening to the MP3s from last month's series. And were having lots of kids. And so the nation was growing. So he's like, okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill all the men. The firstborn, we'll kill all the sons. The firstborn sons of the, then they won't grow as much. And that didn't work either. And so eventually he's like, you know, this is enough. It makes things worse. And then the people say, God, where are you? It's been 400 years. And God says, okay, Moses, I want you to deliver these people. And we know the story, perhaps. If not, go watch The Prince of Egypt. It's actually fairly accurate. And they're delivered through these 10 plagues from the land. And the people leave the land. And, of course, they go up. And the Egyptians decide, no, wait, we want them back. And they follow them to the Red Sea. And, of course, then God says, okay, let's open the Red Sea. Moses' arms up. Red Sea parts. People go through. The Red Sea comes back down on top of the Egyptians. The Egyptians dead. And now things are good. So the people are now there, and God says, I want you to go to this mountain to worship me. This mountain is called Mount Sinai, which is different from sinuses. And if some of you have been dealing with this stuff lately, you got a lot of sinus stuff going on. This is different, but now you can remember it, Mount Sinai. And so they go to this mountain, and Moses goes up into the mountain. And I'm summarizing, obviously, a whole lot. He goes up to this mountain, and at the top of the mountain, he gets these things that have become famous. He gets 10 of them, and they are called the 10 Commandments, right, and actually 10 is just a little small part of them. There's a whole lot more. But 10 are the biggies, and 10 are the kind of the instructions that he gets. And so while he's up there, in Exodus chapter 20, he gets the 10 Commandments, and God gives him all these instructions. And then we catch up. Moses is still at the top of Sinai, talking to God, God talking to him, and he says, look, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. So he says, hey, we're going to collect an offering. Don't force it. But if anybody wants to give, then collect the offering. He goes on and says, these are the offerings you're going to receive from them. You're going to take, if they want, you want gold. If they want to give, you want silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, because come on, who doesn't want goat hair? Goat hair, ram skins dyed red, not to be opposed to the ram skins dyed blue. We don't want them. But the ram skins dyed red. And another type of durable leather. There you go. Another type. All right. Pleather, or vegan leather, as we call it today. Anyway, another type of durable leather, acacia wood, which comes from a tree called the acacia tree, which is on these backdrops that we've been using. We will be using all month and enjoying every stinking minute of it, because Amy Stanton and my wife took about 8 hours to paint them. So I'm just giving props because it was a lot of work. Okay. Anyway, so acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. So he says, look, here's all this stuff. I want you to take an offering from the people. Have them give to me whatever their moves, whatever... kind of weird, forget whatever I move in their heart to give, as God speaking, whatever they feel like, give, collect this offering from the people. And the story goes, well, I shouldn't tell you the story. Let me tell you what the scripture says. And then it goes on and says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So here's what God's saying. He says, look, I want you to make a sanctuary for me now. You're going to use this collection, all this stuff that you're gathering, and you're going to make a sanctuary, a tabernacle. And the word sanctuary, the Hebrew word there is mikdash, or maybe it's something cooler with lots of spitting because it's Hebrew. Something like that. And it was basically a set-apart thing, something that was consecrated, something that was unique. He's like, you're going to make a place, you're going to make a house, you're going to make a tent for me, a dwelling place for me. And it's not going to be just cheap, little, junky, normal, everyday, you know, stuff. I mean, obviously, he said that other kind of leather. He says, you're going to make something for me. It's going to be set apart. It's going to be unique. It's going to be a sanctuary for me because I will dwell among them. I am coming now to dwell among the people, to reside, to live. And again, we talked about, as I said earlier, a tent is, it's a place where you live. You know, if you're camping for a week, you live there. That becomes home. And he says, I want you to make a dwelling place for me because I am going to live among the people. Now, this is the first time before God has talked to people. God has interacted with people. Certainly God has done incredible things. But now God says, look, I'm not just going to show up and leave. I'm not just a guest. I'm going to live among you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in the center of your life. I'm going to be in the center of everything. And he says, I want you to make a tabernacle. And it basically means a place to live. A dwelling place. And so we're going to look at this tabernacle all month. And your kids are getting an awesome, crazy chart that they're describing and everything right now. And so they're going to learn about it in your prime groups. And thank you, Kirk, wherever you are, for that excellent prime group push. Because this week, if you're not in a prime group, I seriously would love for you to get involved in one. But this week, you're going to have a chance as a group to explore the elements of the tabernacle a little bit more in depth. But he says, I'm going to dwell among you. See, God's presence was now going to be visibly there. God, and I need you to understand this, and I don't have time to get into all of it, but understand that God is everywhere, okay? So it's not like, oh, if God's over there, I guess he's not over here. That kind of misses a lot of who God is. But there was something physical now that people were going to be able to see God's presence. And I know we say this kind of stuff, like, oh, it'd be so much easier to follow Jesus if I could just see him do something crazy awesome like he did back then. It's a lame excuse anyway, but here's the deal, that it wasn't an issue of God, oh, he was only there, and oh, they couldn't see him. God was everywhere, but he was going to physically manifest, big fancy word, but he was going to show up. He was going to be on the scene. He's going to say, this is my tabernacle, this is my house, this is the place where I'm going to dwell. So, if you are in a prime group, and if not, you can sign up for one as soon as you're done here, but this week you're going to have a map of the tabernacle. You're going to have a chart. And I'm going to throw it. It's going to come up on the screen right now. And we're going to fill in the blanks right now. And so you're going to remember all of this and then go to your groups and be able to fill in the pieces. But this is what the tabernacle looked like. Now, I need to tell you that this was This was a chart that I made. I'm pretty sure it was with Works, Microsoft Works, in 1995. Okay? When I wrote a paper in my first year in Bible college. On the tabernacle. And so it's got some awesome, crazy font going on there. And even the dotted, look at the diagonal lines. They weren't even able to be straight back then because they were called pixels. Big old pixels. But anyway, I thought it was really cool. Actually, I didn't. It was the only thing I had. So it's mine, so I'm going to use it. But I want to talk to you about what this is what it looked like. Now, around this place, there's a big, you see the black rectangle all the way around the outside edge. That was a gate. There was a fence all the way around it. And this fence was 7.5 feet high, and it was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. So just to give you some perspective about how big this area was, and this is all part of what we call the tabernacle, that was basically 15 feet wider than this room and twice as long as this building. So that was the size, this building, not this room. 15 feet wider than this room, twice as long as this entire building. That was the size of what was called the courtyard in the temple, or the tabernacle. And the tabernacle at the front, on the north, south, east side, right, that's east, east side was the gate. And so this is the gate, boom, right there. Now there's a fancy font because I overlaid that technology. It's cool. Anyway, so there was the gate, and the gate was the place where the people would enter the tabernacle. They would enter into what we call the tabernacle. And then in the tabernacle, there was an area called the courtyard. And that's kind of this big open space there. And in the courtyard, there were a couple things. And by the way, I need to tell you, as I'm explaining all this, we're going to look at each of these pieces over the next couple weeks. So if you're like, oh, I didn't get enough of that, don't worry. I'll give you plenty of Old Testament history. You're okay. You're like walking out like, I didn't get enough. I'll give you Hebrew words. I'll give you all sorts of stuff. It's going to be good. Come back every week. So the courtyard. So in the courtyard, there were two major things. And these are so important. Because understand that the God of the universe, holy God, is saying, I'm now going to dwell in the presence of sinful people. I am now going to be among these people. And so if you remember back at the garden, they couldn't just show up and kind of hang out. He says, now that we got to make some things happen here in order for this to take place. We're setting apart a sanctuary, a tabernacle. So the big thing in the middle there, the square, was called the brazen altar. And the brazen altar was called brazen because it wasn't some hussy. It was made out of bronze. And it was a huge thing. It was actually, let me get these dimensions right. It was 7.5 feet square. So, almost as tall as I am. 7.5 feet. So from my finger here, that's 7.5 feet there. It was big. 7.5 feet that way. And actually, it was more likely about as tall as I am. Let me get it right. 4.5 feet. So it was about 4.5 feet tall. And the crazy thing about this is that God said, you know, follow the instructions that I'm giving you, the pattern I set out. If you take time, which I did, I haven't done this in a long time because I had to back in Bible college, but I read through all of the second half of Exodus and all of Leviticus, which was an awesome read. I'm like, what's going to happen next? If you have a chance, if you're laughing, if you have not read through Leviticus, you're not laughing. Take a chance at it and have some fun. But anyway, the altar was this huge place, and so God was very specific about the details about how this tabernacle was going to look. And so the altar was where the people would sacrifice an animal in their place as a form of worship and as a form of covering over, a form of forgiving, we'll just say for now, their sin. So the people would come into the gate and they would bring, and it wasn't just a leftover random, it was and I'm going ahead of myself, it was probably for a couple of weeks, but let's just stop there. They used to sacrifice an animal there, and that animal would take the place of their sin. That animal would die in their place. And understand that this was a big deal, and we're going to talk about that next week, about what happened at the brazen altar. And so the people would sacrifice on this altar, and the high priest, the priest actually worked in the tabernacle. That was their job. They were like the employees. They were the ones that did the work. And so the priest would be a part of this process where an animal would be sacrificed. It would be your animal, and it would die in your place and be sacrificed on that altar. And we'll just leave it at that for now. Then as you move on a little bit further, there was a big washing area called the laver. And the laver was where they washed. And we don't know the dimensions. It was large enough that the priest, and we're going to talk about this in a couple more weeks, we're going to have a baptism that same day. Maybe these are connected. Nah. Anyway, so there was a laver where the high priest would wash before they would go and begin their work. And they would literally wash their feet and their hands, and not because they needed to be clean, because it was an act of demonstration of their need for purity before a holy God. Because again, God is going to dwell among unholy people. So they had this laver, and the way you can remember laver is lavatory. It's laver, you know, it's a bathroom. And it took me years. I don't know how about you guys, but I had a teacher in like third grade. Like, anybody need to go to the lavatory? I'm like, yeah, I'll combine some elements, and blow stuff up. That's the lavatory, right? And lavatory and laboratory are very different. But anyway, laver. So that's where they would clean themselves. Now, at this point, in the courtyard area, on any day old, run-of-the-mill, average Israelite Hebrew person was able to be in the courtyard. But as we move on to this next section, which we call the tabernacle proper, that is the official tent. That's kind of that square, or rectangle, sorry, my shapes are so bad. That's the tabernacle. Inside the tabernacle, that was only the priests. Only the priests were allowed to go in there, and of course, and read Leviticus, there were all these purification things that they needed to do, not because they were physically dirty, but because they were about to enter even closer to the presence of a holy God. And so God wanted to set up a way to say, hey, look, if I'm going to live among you, if I'm going to have a true deal relationship with you as a people, you need to understand that you just can't walk into my presence. You just can't show up because you're sinful and you have to be pure. You have to be clean. And so that's what the tabernacle was setting up. So you had the tabernacle proper. And the dimensions of the tabernacle proper, it was 45 feet this way, Al, which would be, this room is 60 feet long, so it would be 60 feet minus 15 is 45. So 15 feet shorter, which, and I know that this point right to here is 17 feet. How do I know that? Because I'm that anal. Anyway, because the lights are perfectly positioned to the exact spots out from the corner, and the TV is exactly 14.5 feet from the corners. But anyway, do you want to know how far your chairs are apart? No, you don't. Not right now. anyway, so what am I talking about? Okay, yeah, so the tabernacle itself was probably this long from here to that wall, and it was 15 feet wide, so about here. So something like that was the size of the tabernacle proper. So that was where the priests were allowed to go in there. Inside, there were two areas, and these are conveniently labeled for you. There is the holy place, and the most holy place. Now, the holy place, any priest, and again, these were essentially God's workers, and I need to share this right now, that modern Roman Catholicism, and when you think about priests, anything you might have in your mind about priests or the Pope or any of that has nothing to do with the tabernacle. Okay, so it's completely, I mean, I guess you could say it eventually evolved to that point, but you need to kind of put those that idea out of your mind when you talk about the priests that work in the tabernacle. So in the holy place, any of the priests could go in if they were purified. In the holy place, there were three different objects. The first thing that they had, what was called the table of showbread. And it was a table that had bread on it to show you. I don't know. So there's a bread there, and the priests would use this to eat, as literally like food. But there were enough there, and I don't have time to get into all that right now. But it's, let's just say there was bread there, and the bread represented that God was their provision. God was the one that provided for their needs. Then on the opposite side, on the southern side of the tabernacle, which, by the way, it always faced this direction. It was always set up this way, with north being that way and south being this way. And inside it was the lampstand, and the lampstand had lamps. And these, there were lamps there, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but let's just say that there was light, and these lamps were lit, and lamp, what do we call them today? Like candles, candelabra, something like that. So, and the menorah comes from this, the Hanukkah menorah, and that's a whole other story. But anyway, there was a lamp standing there that had lamps that were lit, and that was the only source of light in the tabernacle. Then there was one more thing there, and that was the altar of incense. And it was about, I don't have it on here. I think it was like this big. And on this altar was where incense was burned. And incense, of course, smelled good. And we saw that the collection provided for incense for the altar. And it would always rise up and had to be burning all the time as a sign of how their prayers were rising up to God, how everything that they were doing was kind of going up to God, and it smelled good too. So that was called the holy place. Then, separating the holy place from the most holy place, or also called the Holy of Holies, you might have heard that phrase, the most holy place or Holy of Holies is the same thing, there was a big, huge, thick curtain. And that curtain was called the veil. And the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, which is a big deal, and we'll see that in a second. I need you to understand, this veil was thick, and it was heavy, 7.5 feet high. It was a number of different fabrics put together. It was not your average everyday curtain, okay? It wasn't the awesome quality of fabric that we have hanging here. And if you have a chance, come up and touch it and wonder, like, someone slept on that? That's a sheet? Anyway, so it's super thick to separate the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place, only one person could go in there. And that person was the high priest. There was one person who was appointed as the high priest. During Moses' time, the high priest was Aaron. And all of the tribe of Levi, the family of Levi, were called the Levites. And the book Leviticus is written about them. The tribe of Levi, or the Levites, they were the ones that served as the priests. And I don't have time to get into it, but they never had land because they were always working in the tabernacle. All the other 12 tribes, and actually Joseph's two sons were in there, but that's another story too. But let's just say all the other 12 families were separated. They camped around the tabernacle. So you had three on the south, three on the west, three on the east, and three on the north. So we're talking perhaps millions of people that were camped around, with the center of their encampment was the tabernacle. So the high priest, only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and he could only go one day a year called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of all of the people for all of their sin. And day, the Hebrew word is yom, and atone is, well, let's just say Kippur. And so we call, you might see on your calendar, if you have one of those fancy calendars, have all the holidays, you'll see Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's what this was. Jews today still celebrate this, practice this thing. So the most holy place, only the high priest could go in there. And in the most holy place, and this is why, and if you notice sort of a progression to kind of getting even more, in the most holy place was an object that we call the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, and a pot of manna. And if you don't know what the other two things are, I don't have time to get into that right now. But let's just say that represented the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets were in this Ark. And that, above that spot, was where God's presence dwelled. During the day it was a cloud, and at night it was a pillar of fire. And nobody could go into that spot except for the high priest once a year. Anyone else, and we have a story of Nadab and Abihu, who were a couple of guys that did something they shouldn't have done. They walked in there most likely and were instantly killed by God because God's holiness cannot be in the presence of unholy people, of sinful people. So this is what the tabernacle looked like. Now, if you don't know what the ark looks like, I want you to watch this because I'm sure you've never seen this before. This is actually fairly accurate. Gold and the angel cherubim on the top with the wings. Notice the shadow of Indiana Jones. Doesn't really have to do with anything, but pay your attention. All right, and now it's stored in Washington, D.C., or Area 51, depending on which movie. If you don't want to count the last one, because most people don't want to, the fourth one is kind of like, eh. But anyway, but according to the other three, that it's somewhere in Washington, D.C. That's not actually true. But that's exactly very similar to what the Ark was described in Scripture. It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and so it was heavy. And the tabernacle was covered with four layers of different fabric. So it was a hot place to be in. And this is where God's presence dwelleth among the people. So, and again, if you're like, I don't get all of it, that's okay. We will get there. I'm just setting you up for the rest of this month. So, as God said, Moses, hey, collect an offering from the people. You're going to need stuff to build this thing. And so the people did, and they collected way more than was necessary. So, and if you remember anything about the story of the Exodus, when the people left Egypt, the Egyptians were like, here, take all of our stuff too, just get out of here. And so they had lots of treasures, lots of things. And so Moses said, look, we're going to collect all this stuff together, and we're going to make this place so that God can dwell among us, so that the creator of the universe, the one that rescued us through the plagues, across the Red Sea, we're going to make a place so he can live right with us. And so they made the tabernacle, and there were two guys named Bezalel and and those two guys, it says that the Spirit of God actually came upon them. They actually were just genius creatives, and so they kind of were in charge of making the whole thing. So Bez and made the whole thing. And then once they built this thing, is the way God has described it. And again, if you read in Exodus 25 through 40, you will see that there were very specific instructions. So they made it. Then Moses then inspected it, walked through, and said, yep, everything is the way God said it should be. And then we pick up on Exodus in chapter 40. And this is what happened. So it's done. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, also known as the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, this cloud means literally cloud. It means to cover over. It's something massive. That word is also used to refer to, like, huge armies. And so this wasn't like, oh, I think there's a cloud there. This was like, cloud covering. Sunday. No. But anyway, there's a cloud over top. It was a major thing. And it was so great that the glory of the Lord was there. And there's a whole other story of Moses encountering the glory of the Lord and his face shone. He couldn't even see God face to face because he would have died instantly. But he was able to see just a glimpse of the back of God, and his face shone for days. And it freaked the people out. So we're like, neon Moses. And so the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So glory, this idea of, it means, and it's a word we're going to see a lot, the glory of the Lord this month. It's something, it's a physical manifestation, a physical of God's presence. And it means heavy. It means weighty. When we talk about God's chavad, and that's what the word is in Hebrew, it's this it's this weight. Like, if you had to encapsulate all of God's just awesome, we would call it Chavad, His glory. And as sinful people, we cannot be in the presence of God. And even Moses, who was considered, you know, Moses, I mean, come on. And he couldn't even go in the presence. So God here showed up, and it goes on and says, and the travels, what's it say? In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during, you can't really see that, sorry, but during all of their travels. And so here's the deal. They made this place and God showed up. God is now dwelling among His people. And He was there in the presence of a cloud and fire. And when the cloud would move, they'd be like, okay, it's time to pack it up. And this was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. It was not permanent. And it was there. And again, the camp was arranged so that everybody's opening of their tent, of their individual family tent, was pointed right at the tabernacle. So they would wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, seeing that God was in their presence. God was there among them. This was huge. The Chavad, the glory of God was there. And so the tabernacle was this set apart, this special place where God was there in the sight of all the Israelites. And so here you have God saying to the people, I'm going to live among you. His presence is there and it's welcoming. And this is the point. God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with Him. He says, look, guys, I'm not even going to be somewhat far off as you might have thought I've been. And of course, to this generation of people, it's 400 years later. So everybody that actually talked to God was gone. And so He says, look, I'm not leaving you. You're not alone. I'm going to be there. And just in case you're like, I don't know about God, wake up and look out of your tent. Because you will see my glory there. You will see that my presence is there. And that same God of the universe wants to have a relationship with us. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, you're sleeping. All right. But that's huge. God wants a relationship with us. The holy God says, I want to be connected with you. So, let me share some things about the tabernacle. I haven't even gotten started teaching yet, just so you know. So, buckle your seatbelts. Or get a pillow. I'm not sure which. But I want to just give you some notes about the tabernacle. So we'll call them tabernotes. Tabernotes. First of all, the tabernacle was temporary. And I said this before, you know, with the tent, that this was a temporary dwelling place. It was temporary. It was not the permanent location. This was designed for the people because they were being removed from the land of Egypt that was not their land to go to what was called the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now, in the process, God was going to take them there, but they messed up and said, no, there's no way we can take that land. So God said, fine, we're going to wander you around for 40 years till everybody that was old enough to say, no, God can't do that, is dead. Then we'll see what God can do. So this was a temporary place that was set up so that God could be among them and He could lead them through the desert of Sinai, through the wilderness. And so it was a temporary place. Now, there was eventually a permanent location. And I want you to understand, that permanent location was called the temple. And as we talk about tabernacle versus temple, for the most part, they are the same. It's sort of like the difference between living in a tent and living in a house. I would say your house probably serves a little more function than your tent, unless you've got one of those awesome tents that has like toilets and stuff in it. Okay, let's do this. Living in a motorhome versus living in your house. How about that? But it was temporary, where the temple was a permanent place. And so Solomon, and we talked about this before, how David had this census and was counting all the people, and God's like, that's it, I'm killing everybody. And he's like, no, stop, and God stops. And so then he said, okay, this is a sacred place. And eventually that place in Jerusalem became the site of the temple. And if you don't know what that was all about, that's okay. You can go back and listen to, I don't know, I said something about that at one point. But it was a temporary place. Eventually Solomon had the privilege of building the first actual temple. And it was made of, you know, permanent things, stones and bricks and mortar for all intents and purposes. And so then that temple stood for years, the people would, instead of worshiping at the tabernacle this way, it still had the courtyard, it still had the veil and all that, they would worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So it was one location where the people would worship. And so then they would worship there, and eventually Babylon came in and kicked everybody out of the land. And pulled them back, took them back to Babylon. And we're going to hear about that next month, over the next 2 months, as we look at the life of Daniel in our Strong series. But when Babylon came in, they basically destroyed the temple. So Solomon's temple was destroyed. And I'm just giving you this because this is setting up where we're going, especially when we start talking about Easter and Good Friday. So the temple was destroyed that Solomon built. And then later, if you remember the Word series, we talked about how Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, those three people led the people back to the land to restore some things. And Ezra restored the worship. Zerubbabel restored the temple itself. And so this guy named Zerubbabel built the temple and built it back up. So it was back in shape after Babylon had come in. So this was near where the Old Testament ends. The temple was built again. Well, then that temple, and if you read the history between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's about 400 years there. And basically everybody, Egypt specifically and Syria, Egypt to the southwest and Syria to the north of that land, they wanted that land. And so they were fighting back and forth. Someone was in charge, another in charge. And in the process, the temple was destroyed again. I mean, pretty much. It was still there, but it was in bad, bad shape. So Herod the Great, we know him as King Herod, during Jesus' time, Jesus' birth, he restored the temple and he built it back up and did a good job and made it very similar to what it was. So there were three temples, essentially, that were standing. And then in AD 70, the last temple that Herod built was completely destroyed and decimated. So this is important to understand that during Jesus' time, there was a temple that was standing that was similar to the one that Solomon had built generations earlier, that was similar to the tabernacle that we're talking about now. The same things were happening. You have that? So I know there's a lot of history and stuff, but this is all going to come together hopefully in the next few weeks. So the tabernacle was temporary. The second thing is that the tabernacle was a collision. The tabernacle was a collision between a holy God and a sinful people. Because God wanted to dwell with his people. God wanted to have a connection, a relationship with them. Wow! And he couldn't just be like, you know, it wasn't that God didn't want to. It's not that God didn't love us. But our sin separates us from God. He cannot be. I mean, it's not about God being in our presence. It's about us being in his presence. Because as a holy people, you know, we're done. We're dead. Or as unholy people, sorry. In the presence of a holy God, we're done. And so God had the tabernacle be a way that sinful people could be in his presence. That he could be among the people. This wasn't for God. It wasn't like God's like, oh man, I really wish I had a house. Hey, that's a good idea. I mean, God, I don't know why he would talk like that either, but if he didn't have a house, I guess he would. It was an issue where God says, I want to have this connection with my people, but I just can't show up or they'll all be dead. So he set up this tabernacle, this system of people offering something to basically die in their place, to take their sin so that they could be in his presence. And so the whole thing, and if you read through Exodus, but specifically Leviticus, and we're going to talk about this the next week, there were a whole bunch of different types of offerings that the people could make there. And most of them were for sin. I've messed up, I've sinned, something needs to die in my place. Either I do or something else does. And so the tabernacle was a collision between a holy God and a sinful people to bring them together. And so there are all these different sacrifices. And again, next week when we talk about the altar, we're going to look at what these sacrifices were. But understand that this isn't just an everyday thing. God was setting up a way. How can these people have a connection with me? And understand this about that. The people had to do this over and over and over again. Once and done wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough one time. They had to keep offering sacrifices. The Day of Atonement came every year. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would then go behind that veil and sprinkle the blood of an animal that was sacrificed out in the courtyard. Sprinkle the blood on top of the ark there, which is called, that place is called the mercy seat. And the image of the blood being sprinkled there is that God saw that blood and did not kill the people that year. And all of this, by the way, when you come to Dwell Live, and I want you to be here, it's going to be incredible. And it sounds maybe even boring. if there's stations you're going to walk through, and you're going to experience what each of these things meant, and you're going to learn way more, hopefully, than I'm even teaching you. But you're going to have a chance to sense this collision and how this sacrifice thing. They had to keep doing it because God was still there among them, and in order to have a connection with Him. And the third thing about the tabernacle is that it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. All these sacrifices that people were making here in this temporary dwelling place of God, they weren't enough. Hebrews 10 says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was called, the word is atone. It was covered over, but it wasn't removed. Let's just leave it at that for now. But it wasn't removed. And so the idea was that this wasn't enough. Every time they sin. And so God said, okay, now I've got a connection with my people. I'm dwelling among them. I have my presence is there. I want a relationship with them. But it's not good enough. And I say this as a human looking and saying, God, okay, but He's known this from the beginning of eternity, that He had a better plan than this. He says, I want to have a relationship with my people. My presence means that I want to connect with them. And so we plan for this. And this is what the next step was. And you got to watch this. You've read this before, perhaps. If you've been in church, if you were here a year ago Christmas, we talked about this passage in John 1:14. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. That this Word was Jesus. That Jesus was with God. And so in John 1:14 it says, the Word became flesh. The word put on skin, the Word put on meat or carne, He was incarnated, and made His dwelling among us. The Greek word here, I'll give you one word what it means. It begins with T and ends with knackle. What does the Greek word mean? Tabernacle. It says literally, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what it means. That now God became flesh. The tabernacle, physical, temporary tent thing, well, He's done with that. He's like, now I'm bringing God right there in the flesh. Jesus became man. It says, we have seen His glory. This is the Greek word for chabad, for heavy. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we talked about grace and truth last week. So it all ties together. Not that I attended that. But here's the deal, that this tabernacle thing wasn't good enough. It was temporary. And Jesus says, or God says, I'm sending my Son. We're going to fix this thing. We're going to make it right. We're going to deal with this so that now God tabernacled in the flesh. And ultimately Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this in a couple more weeks, Jesus Christ died as the ultimate sacrifice once for all. That Jesus' blood, which up until now had been goats and bulls and all this stuff, now this is the real deal, that God in the flesh died for our sin, giving us hope, giving us life. So, now we're not even talking about some Old Testament chart. We're not talking about some kind of thing that nobody reads about. We're talking about God in the flesh. The Word came and tabernacled among us. The Word came and lived among us. God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with Him. Just get that. That God wants to have a relationship with us. And He says, you know what? This tabernacle thing, that's a good idea. It's going to work well. And again, God is way more holy and smart. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But you know, God was like, this is good, but Jesus is better. And now I'm going to have one way that's really going to matter. And so Jesus comes, and I got to stop there because I'm getting into some stuff over the next few weeks. But we're going to see how God in the flesh, God dwelling, God tabernacling among us was a huge deal. That we have God with us. And so we have this phrase we use at Christmas time all the time. O come, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. That's why we sing that. That now God is with us. God's presence is here. And so I want to just throw out three things. Because I'm a pastor, I have to do three. Three things that I just want you to get about this idea. That God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with Him. The first thing is recognize it. Have you taken the time to think about that? I mean, we talk about church and we talk about Jesus and we sing the Christmas songs at Christmas time. But have you thought about that? How incredible that is? That God wants to have a relationship with you? It's amazing. The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. So I want you to do this, and we're getting really interactive here. Sorry, I'm going crazy. I want you to say, the God of the universe, okay, you remember that part? The God of the universe, okay, got that, wants to have a relationship with, and then we're going to do insert your name here. But don't say insert your name here. That'll just point out how stupid you are. But I want you to say, the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with Sean Fitch. But don't say that, because you're not Sean Fitch. You got it? Because I want you to hear these words out of your mouth. All right? You understand what you're saying? The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with, insert name here. All right. On three. One, two, three. The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with, that's incredible, with you. With you. Yes, he wants to have a relationship with you. We need to recognize that. We need to sit back and say, wow, have you ever considered that? Like, this isn't just church that we're showing up for. We're encountering God. We're worshiping. And then it gets even crazier, and we're not going to get into that in this series. But God says, okay, you know what? Not only is my Son going to come in the flesh, but I'm going to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, and He is going to dwell in you. And we become what is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now all this stuff we're talking about, we become that. That now the God of the universe, if we have trusted Jesus Christ, if we are Christ followers, He is now living in us. That's crazy. So recognize that. Recognize it. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is embrace it. I mean, I don't want you to just to say, wow, that's neat. I wish football was on. Like, because we all feel that way, at least about the second part, right? But embrace the fact, if you embrace the fact that, wow, God wants a relationship with you. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you become a Christ follower? Have you recognized it? And if you're not there yet, that's cool. Welcome. If you're not perfect, you're in the wrong spot, because we're all perfect. No. If you're not perfect, welcome. You're good. Be here. And I want you just to, like, just use this series to chew on the fact that God came in the flesh to die on the cross for you, because you couldn't come to Him on your own. You can't get to heaven on your own. Separation from God is called hell. It exists. It's hot. And the God of the universe says, look, I'm going to send my Son to die for you. I want to have a relationship with you, but we just can't just hang out together because I'm holy and you're not. We need to fix it. And that's what Jesus is all about. Restoring that, fixing that relationship. And we're going to get there, but I just want you to come to that. You know, if you recognize it, it's time to do something about it. And that means becoming a Christ follower. It means saying, okay, Jesus, I want what you've got. And if you're not there yet, just give us a few weeks. Give us a few weeks and just chew on this stuff with us together. Walk through the tabernacle. Blown away. But embrace it. Have you embraced it? And the third thing is share it. There's this passage that we often talk about here at MC3. We have a three-part process that we call our discipleship process. And the first part is called C1, which we call... Okay, the name, the C, is... That is horrendous. People, talk to me. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. You've got to buy. But if you're like, okay. C1 is called? C2 is? And C3 is? Very good. So those are three C's. Yes, that's kind of who we are. That's what we do. If you don't know anything about that, I'll tell you about it some other day. But that is called our discipleship process. That is the process that we use to do what Jesus said, which was called make disciples. We need to make more followers of Him. We need to get more people to embrace the fact that God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. That is called discipleship in a nutshell. And here's the thing. Jesus says to His followers, He's about to go into heaven. He's died. He rose again, which, by the way, it happens. It's cool. Dies, rises, rose again. And He's about to leave and says, look, guys, you're my followers. You're my disciples, which is what the word means. And He says, you guys now, you're going to do what I've been doing. I want you to make more disciples. in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't say that. He says something else about that. He says, make disciples, teaching them to obey. There, that's right. Teach them to obey everything I have. Baptizing them, which means showing them by being immersed in water that you're now a follower of Jesus. And then he says, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, when we are making disciples, we're in that process. God's presence is with us, helping us. Have you shared with anybody recently? Have you told him? I don't mean like checking off your list of people come to church. But if you just open your mouth. Maybe sometimes we're like, oh, I want to serve them and be good to them and help them, which is all awesome. But if you told someone like, hey, the God of the universe, the maker of the heavens knows your name. Have you shared that? Have you invited people to be a part of what's going on here? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We've got this incredible message. We've got this incredible thing going on. And we need to be telling people about it. Not sitting back and hoping people about it. Telling them, talking to them, sharing it. Jesus says to make disciples to be with us. When's the last time you've invited someone? And I don't mean like, oh, I just do it by my actions. And that's good. That's fine. That's awesome. That's great. I mean, we use a lot more people that live according to their, you know, live what they say. But if you take that kind of that next step and say, you know, what is it about you? Why are you being so nice to me? Well, because the creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with me, and he has a relationship with me. He wants to have a relationship with you. Come on, check it out. Come to church with me. Oh, I don't like church. It's very stuffy in there. You always wear those formal things, and it's very clean and proper. I'm like, not ours. By the way, that tent stinks. There's like some serious mildew going on in there. I don't know if Bill was looking over at me at the window. I'm like, but anyway, but invite people just to hear what we've got going on, to hear what God's doing. And if it's not here, invite them to go to church somewhere else. So I'm comfortable with the fact that this isn't the church for everybody, because we're real different. But if it means plugging someone into a church that is right for them, do that. Share this. Tell them that, dude, this God of the universe wants to have a relationship with us. God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with him. God is here. God is in the flesh. God showed up for them in the tabernacle. And there's a huge thing that's what he wanted to do. That's what he wants to do for us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit as Christ followers. God is living in us. I mean, I could go in so many directions about this because it's just amazing. And we need to recognize it and embrace it and share it. That's what it's all about. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring some of the pieces of this tabernacle. In your prime groups this week, got to come ready. Get your thinkerators on and be ready to help with those charts that you're going to have. But I just want you to just take some time this week to grasp that idea. Would you pray with me? God, right now, God, I say God because you are God, and I am a sinful human being. I am one of billions of your creation throughout history. And I am talking to you right now. And I thank you, Father, that you want a relationship with us, not as a mass, not as a large group of people, but as individuals. And I pray this morning that we would just walk out of here, maybe not knowing all the details of the tabernacle or where things go on the chart or which way it faced. But may we walk out of here just overwhelmed by the fact that you want a relationship with us. Challenge us to take whatever next step we need to. Maybe that's just recognizing it and sitting and basking in that. Maybe it's the next step of embracing and saying, okay, Jesus, I want you. I want this thing. Thank you, God, for wanting a relationship with me, trusting Jesus as our Savior. And maybe it's just sharing it, telling people. You got to come and check out MC3. Why? Because it's a garage? No. Why? Because you have a bald guy? No. Because the God of the universe wants a relationship with you. Help us to do what we need to do, God, and just to walk out of here going, wow. Wow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.